The subject, Brother Bruno has announced, time, seems like a very simple subject, and yet when we examine it, it's a very large subject because it involves so many things. In beginning to prepare for this discussion, we consulted Webster's dictionary to get a definition of time. We are rather amazed. We find that the dictionary lists 32 ways in which the word time can be used. From this, it should be very obvious that we won't be able to consider all the aspects of time this afternoon. But the first definition that Webster gives, we think, is the way we use the word time usually, and primarily the way we're going to consider it this afternoon. Webster defines it as the period between two events or during which something exists, happens, or acts. Then after consulting the dictionary, we thought, well, let's see how the scriptures use the word time. So we consulted Strong's Concordance. Again, we were somewhat surprised. We found in the New Testament there are 22 different Greek words which are translated by the English word time. But we did find that two of those 22 occur quite frequently. The remainder occur much less frequently. The two words which occur most often are, one is the word kairos, the Greek word kairos, in Strong's that's number 2540. And Strong defines the word kairos as meaning an occasion, that is, set or proper time. And one example of the use of the word kairos in the New Testament is in Matthew 13:30. In Matthew 13:30, it's part of the parable of the wheat and tares. And it's the word where it says, in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather together first the tares, to bind them in bundles, and so on. It's in the time of the harvest. And the word time there is the Greek word kairos, which Strong defines as a set or proper time. The other word in the New Testament, which occurs frequently, is the word chronos. This in Strong's is word number 5550. And Strong defines it as a space of time, distinguished from 2540 kairos, which designates a fixed or special occasion. In other words, chronos is a space of time, a period of time, whereas kairos is a certain particular time or occasion. One example of the use of the word chronos is found in Matthew 25:19. This is part of the parable of the wheat and parable of the talents, rather. And it says, after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. After a long time, a space of time, a long period of time. Not particularly talking about a fixed or special occasion here, but a long period of time. Now, time, we feel, is an important factor in all of God's plans. We believe God considers time very important. Because he considers it important, he had a record made of it in the Scriptures. He had it recorded in the Bible. And we believe whatever God has chosen to include in the Bible is to serve a purpose and is therefore important. Of course, some things are more important than others, but all that is in the Bible is important. And so we must conclude that chronology is important. We may not fully comprehend its importance. We may not fully comprehend its purpose, but nevertheless, God has put it in the Bible, and therefore it is important. And we know that some brethren over the years have experienced disappointment over their expectations on specific dates, things that they expected to happen at specific times which didn't fully materialize. And because of this, there are some brethren, and we know of some brethren, who have completely abandoned the study of chronology. Some who feel that they don't want to hear anything about chronology. They don't even want to pay any attention to it. They don't want to be concerned with it. We think this is a serious mistake. We don't believe the Lord would be pleased with this attitude, because we're saying that something that the Lord has put into the Bible, something which He considers important, we don't want to hear anything about. We don't want to have anything to do with. And surely the Lord wouldn't be pleased with that. And so we feel that we should consider it important. We may not be able to fully understand it. Maybe we can understand more than we think. But even if we can't fully understand it, we should at least be interested in it enough to look into it and see what we can understand. God took time to create the world and to prepare the earth for human habitation. The creative days, we believe, were long periods of time, periods of 7,000 years each. This is a long time from our point of view. God has provided time for the earth to become populated. And not only has He allowed time for the earth to become populated, but He has given time to mankind, for mankind to experience the results of sin and evil, so that they might be better prepared to enjoy His favors and blessings in the future. For this, He has allowed approximately 6,000 years. Another feature of God's plan is the call and the development of the church. And God has allowed time for this. For this, He has already allowed nearly 2,000 years. And then on an individual basis, with each of us, He allows time for us for the shaping and adjusting of our affairs, to develop our characters. And He allows time for the testing of our loyalty to Him, so that we can make our calling and election sure. And so God considers time important. And He has allowed time for the various features of His plan. But to us, time is important also as we study the Scriptures. Time is something we must give important consideration to. In 2 Timothy 2:15, we've read many times the statement of the Apostle Paul, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And part of rightly dividing the word of truth is the proper application of time. The proper application of a given truth to the proper period of time. We have the chart of the ages with its various ages and dispensations, its various breakdowns into periods of time during which God was doing certain things and operating in a certain way. And this has been a great help to us in harmonizing the Scriptures. Without applying the Scriptures to their proper time, we would have great difficulty in harmonizing many Scriptures. We'll cite just one example. Matthew 13:10-11. We read the words of our Lord Jesus. And He says, a question that was asked of Jesus, "Why speakest thou unto them," that is unto the multitudes, "in parables?" And then Jesus answered, "Is because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given." He's saying He's speaking to the multitudes in parables because it isn't given to them to know the mysteries of the kingdom. All right, and then we turn to 1 Timothy 2:4, and then we read that God will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Now, if we didn't know anything about ages and dispensations, we didn't know anything about time periods in God's plan, we would be thoroughly confused. On the one hand, Jesus is saying it's not given to the multitudes to know the mysteries of the kingdom. And on the other hand, the Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy and saying God wants to have all men to come to the knowledge of the truth. Which one is right? Are they in conflict? Well, of course, we understand they're not in conflict. Jesus is speaking from the standpoint of the time in which he was living, the gospel age, that during the gospel age, it wasn't given to the multitudes to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Paul is saying that ultimately, God will have all men to come to a knowledge of the truth. Not right now, but ultimately, this will be true. And so, the statements are thoroughly harmonious when we apply them to the proper period of time. God has had fixed and definite times for the various features of his plan. We desire to know when these features will be accomplished, and this is a proper desire. If we lack this desire, if we don't care about when God's plans are going to be accomplished, it would seem to imply a lack of interest. And surely we don't want to have a lack of interest in God's plan. At various times, God has used individuals to bring meat in due season to his people. On the day of Pentecost, the Lord used the Apostle Peter to first of all explain to the people on the occasion when the apostles received the Holy Spirit and began speaking in tongues. He used Peter to explain that, well, these weren't drunk. This was a partial fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel. And then he went on to use Peter to explain the responsibility of the Jews in the death of Jesus. And he used Peter to urge them to repent and to show them how they could come back into harmony with God. And many of them did on that occasion. A little later, he used Peter again to extend the gospel message to the Gentiles with Cornelius. And still later, he used the Apostle Paul in a very large way to minister to the Gentile Christians and to help them into a better knowledge of the truth. In Old Testament times, we all know that God used various prophets. He used Moses to bring his law to Israel at the right time. He used Isaiah and Jeremiah and Daniel to bring messages to the Jews, to their contemporaries, at a time most appropriate. Some of these Old Testament prophets didn't fully understand all that they wrote. Daniel was evidently one of these. For we read in Daniel 12:4 that Daniel wanted to know the meaning of some of the visions that he saw, and he was told to shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. And the implication being that at the time of the end, it could be understood, but not before. It's no use you going into it any further now, Daniel, because close the book, seal it up, it won't be understood until the time of the end. But then it would be understood. We think this is true in a measure with the early church. The early church had no way of determining chronology accurately. They had no way of interpreting the time prophecies accurately, because as God had told Daniel, this was closed up and sealed until the time of the end, and it couldn't be understood until God's due time. In Matthew 24:45, a scripture that has been already referred to more than once today, we read, "Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season?" Brother Rice this morning pointed out that this was part of the blessedness of those who reached the end of the 1,335 days. Blessed is that servant, and so on. And so it has been in the end of the age, in the harvest time, the time of the Lord's presence. The Lord has raised up a servant, and a very important part of that meet and due season has been regarding time, has been regarding chronology and time prophecies. And so we see that God has revealed His times and seasons at a time when it was most helpful, not at a time when it would be discouraging. We know the early church was interested in this. They didn't have a lack of interest in time prophecies. We go back to the first chapter of Acts, the occasion of Jesus' ascension to the Father. And one of the last things that the disciples asked Him before He ascended to His Father was, "Wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" This is Acts 1:6. They were interested in time. They wanted to know. And Jesus' answer to them was, in the 7th verse, "It is not for you to know the times are the seasons which the Father hath put in His own power." This was a very wise answer on the part of Jesus. To reveal to the disciples at that time that the establishment of the kingdom through Israel was almost 2,000 years in the future certainly would have been very discouraging to them. It certainly wouldn't have been inspiring. It wouldn't have served to stir them to more activity and more zeal and energy in the service of the Lord. It would have been discouraging. They would have felt, well, it's a long way off. It's a lot of time to worry about that yet. But at the time of the end, then a revealment of the times and seasons would not be discouraging. Then it would be inspiring, because then it would show that, well, the time is near at hand. Well, we better get busy. This is going to happen very shortly, probably in our own lifetime. And so this would be an inspiration to the brethren as they received the knowledge of the times and seasons. As we study the Bible, we notice how God has had fixed and definite times for many events of the Scriptures. There's a case of Noah. God told Noah the exact day to enter into the ark, and the exact day when the rain would begin, and exactly how long it would last. There was no question about it. He was very definite. We go to Galatians 4:4, and we find the Apostle Paul saying that there was a specific time when Jesus was to be born. Galatians 4:4 reads, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law." When the fullness of time was come. Not just any time, but at a specific time. And then Jesus was born. He grew to manhood. And He began His ministry. And He soon had many enemies. Enemies who wished to do Him harm. But again, there was a specific time when He was to die, and not before. In John 7:30, we read that Jesus' enemies could do Him no harm until that proper time had come. John 7:30 says, "Then they sought to take Him, but no man laid hands on Him, because His hour was not yet come." His hour was not yet come. And so they couldn't take Him. God had a specific time for that. In more recent years, the Lord returned at the proper time in the year 1874. His favor began to return to Israel at the proper time in 1878. The sleeping saints were awakened at the proper time again in 1878. The times of the Gentiles ended at the proper time in 1914. One of the most important phrases in the Scriptures is the phrase, "in due time." And another one very similar to it, "in due season." We'd like to take note of a few of the scriptures containing these words, in due time and in due season. 1 Timothy 2:6 is one of the most familiar to Bible students. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And when we witness to people who don't know the truth, we usually emphasize this part of the scripture, to be testified in due time. And we call to their attention that the value of Jesus' death has not yet been made available to all, has not yet been testified to all. Millions have lived and died and never heard anything about it. But it will be testified to all in due time. And this is proper. And the due time, of course, is after the church is complete, after the new covenant begins to operate with natural Israel, writing God's laws in the hearts of the people. But we notice also, not only is there a due time for this ransom to be testified to all, but there was a due time for the ransom to be given. In Romans 5:6, the Apostle Paul calls this to our attention. He says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." In due time Christ died for the ungodly. Not just any time, but in due time. Now why did there need to be a due time for this? Why couldn't Christ have died and been just as effective as a ransom at some other time? Well, no doubt we don't know all the reasons for this, but God arranged it this way. We can reason what some of the reasons might be. God wanted to permit a sufficient time for the call and development of the church prior to the time he had in mind for the establishment of his kingdom. And the church was to be completed at a time which would be appropriate to the full population of the earth. God wished to maintain the 7,000-year creative day cycle, which constitutes a week, the seventh day being 7,000 years, just as the first six were. God wished to have certain events occur at parallel times, and the death of our Lord was involved with this. It involved Israel's double, a period of 1,845 years of favor, ending with their rejection of him as Messiah, followed by a period of 1,845 years of disfavor. And this required it that his death would be at a certain time. And then there was the prophecy of the 70 weeks, found in the 9th chapter of Daniel. And his death, of course, had to be at a particular time to fulfill that prophecy. So there are a number of reasons why it had to be at a certain time. There is also a due time for the members of the church to receive their reward. A very familiar scripture to us is 1 Peter 5:6. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." Sometimes we almost forget about the last three words of that text, "in due time." We concentrate on and emphasize, "Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God," and we forget that the exaltation is in due time. The due time for Peter and the brethren in his day was yet far in the future. The due time for them was to be when the Lord would return. And their exaltation, we believe, did take place in 1878 with the raising of the sleeping saints. For us living today, our due time is not far future. As soon as we make our calling and election sure and pass beyond the veil, we will immediately be exalted. And so the due time for us, if we are faithful, is not far in the future. But first, we must comply with the conditions that Peter states. Humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. The Apostle Paul expresses this thought of a due time for our reward also in Galatians 6, verses 7 to 9. Paul says, Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Now the illustration is that of sowing seed and reaping the fruitage of it. We know that a farmer sows seed in his field, and when the due time comes, he reaps the fruitage of that work. The fruitage in this case, what the Apostle Paul is talking about, the fruitage is everlasting life. He shall reap everlasting life. This compares to the exaltation that Peter spoke of. Paul says we will reap in due season. Peter says we shall be exalted in due time. The same thought. The Apostle Paul also speaks of another due time in 1 Corinthians 15:8. There the Apostle Paul enumerates some of the occasions when Jesus appeared to his disciples after his resurrection. And Paul says, "And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time." What did Paul mean when he said, "He was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time"? We think Paul was referring to his experience on the way to Damascus, when he suddenly saw a bright light which blinded him, and he heard the voice, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" There, Paul got a glimpse of Jesus. He says he saw him as one born out of due time. Why did he put it that way? Well, it wasn't the due time for any human being to see Jesus then. The time had passed for his disciples to see him as a man, for he was no longer a man. The time had also passed for them to see him appearing in a body of flesh, as he did after his resurrection. For now he had ascended to his heavenly Father. And the time had not yet come for any to be glorified with him and to see him as he is. As John says, we will see him as he is. If we are faithful, we shall be like him and see him as he is. 1 John 3:2. But this was the way Paul saw him. He got a momentary glimpse of him as he is. And it was so, I don't know what word to use, so bright, so startling that it blinded him. And he never fully recovered his eyesight. And so he saw him as one born out of due time. As though he had already been born of the Spirit, but he wasn't. And it wasn't the due time for that yet. Now, another aspect of the subject of time, which we feel is at least equally important to the aspects we've been speaking of, we want to devote the rest of our time this afternoon to this, is that of time as it affects our own personal lives. Each of us, in our own personal lives, must be concerned with time. Even aside from our truth activities, time is very important. Many of us find that we must be constantly conscious of time. If we're employed in a factory or an office, there's probably a specific time when we're expected to arrive at work. Some of us may even have to punch a time clock to record the exact time when we arrive, and punch that clock again when we leave to record the exact time when we left work, and on that basis we are paid. This means if we're going to be on time for work, we must get out of bed in the morning at a certain time, or we're going to be late. And we must allow a certain amount of time for traveling to work. We must estimate how long it's going to take, and this is going to take some time. And then in some cases, certain aspects of one's job requires that some things be done at a certain time of the day. And so we must all day long be conscious of, well, what time is it? What do I have to do now? Because at such a time. And then there is a time for lunch, and there is a time for quitting, and then we must allow some time for rest and sleep so that we can do our work the next day. If you're not employed in an office or factory or some other place of employment, perhaps you're a housewife. You still have to be concerned with time. If you have small children, you must see that they are ready to get to school on time. And then there are meal times, and time must be allowed to prepare those meals, and you must learn, probably through experience, how long it's going to take to prepare a given kind of meal. And very often that meal must be on time so as to coincide with the schedule of other members of the family. And then there's shopping to be done. And you must know what time the stores open and what time the stores close. And you probably have some appliances in your home that have timing devices on, like a washer and a dryer, and a range, and a toaster, things like that. They're all timed. And so, since time is such an important part of our lives, it isn't really too surprising that we are constantly reminded of the time. There seems to be an abundance of clocks. Everywhere we go, we find there are clocks. Recently, while I was preparing this talk, I counted up the number of clocks in our home where I live, and I counted 10. So there's really no excuse for not knowing what time it is. Wherever we go, outside of banks, we frequently see revolving signs giving on one side the time and on the other side the temperature. We're constantly, again, reminded what time it is. And there are billboards and in stores and service stations. There are very often large clocks on display. With all this help in keeping track of the time, you would think we'd always be on time, but this doesn't seem to be the case. Sometimes we're late. Time is also important regarding our truth activities. We come to a convention such as this, we find on the program there is a specified starting time. And not only is there a specified starting time for the convention, there is a specified starting and stopping time for each session of the convention, a specified time for lunch, and the close of the convention. We should make every effort to be on time. On this subject, we'd like to read just a few lines from a reprint article, page 5187, in which we believe Brother Russell is giving some very good advice concerning time and tardiness. He says, and we quote, "It would seem that some need to watch not only their feet, but also their watches. To come into the meeting late is out of harmony with the principles of both justice and love. All who attend ought, in justice to others, to see that they arrive in time. They ought so to arrange their affairs that they can be at the meeting promptly at the hour. Doubtless, the Lord would view our efforts to be punctual and not to annoy others as marks of Christian character development, which would have His approval and which would help to prepare us for the kingdom. Tardiness at meetings will have to do with our fitness for a place in the kingdom." End of quote. Brother Russell makes it quite a serious matter, being prompt in attending the meeting. He says it has to do with our character development. Of course, sometimes there are circumstances which prohibit us from being on time. Emergencies do arise, and sometimes we can't help but be late. And we're not suggesting that because something arises to unexpectedly delay you, something you couldn't anticipate, that you therefore shouldn't go to the meeting at all. We're not suggesting that. We're suggesting is that you shouldn't make it a habit of being late, that you should instead make it a habit of being on time. Speakers at a convention also need to consider the time in consideration of the rights of others. if one speaker speaks over his time, it's either going to take time away from the next speaker, or it's going to take time away from the brethren for fellowship in the intermission. So he is really infringing on the rights of others if he doesn't properly regard his own time. The chairman needs to be especially conscious of time so that he keeps the convention on schedule. And this sometimes is a difficult job. Another aspect of time in connection with our truth activities is regarding witnessing the truth to others. We believe the convenience of the hearer should be given due consideration, and not to force another to listen to us at an inconvenient time to him. If we are witnessing at work, we must consider justice to our employer. Especially if we're being paid on a time basis, and we take 10 or 15 minutes of just laying our work aside so that we can witness to somebody, and all the time we're getting paid for that, this is an injustice to our employer. Now you might say, well, other people waste time, other employees on the job waste time in other ways, and this isn't wasting time. Certainly if they are entitled to waste time on foolish things, I could take 10 or 15 minutes or more out to witness to the truth. We don't think this is the proper way to reason. We shouldn't regard what others are doing. That's not our responsibility. That's their responsibility. We are getting paid by our employer to do a certain work at a certain time. And it's anything that takes us away from that is really an injustice to the employer. Now, it may be that we can witness at work and it still won't interfere with our work. If that be the case, then that's fine. Or if not, maybe we can do it at lunchtime, or if there's a time set aside for break or something like that, or after work, we might still be able to do our witnessing. Then also there are certain truths which are appropriate at one time and inappropriate at other times. Proverbs 15:23 says, "A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is." A word spoken in due season. Jesus followed this principle, and he said in John 16:12, "I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now." He was concerned with when was the proper time to tell the truths, even to his disciples. The same thing said at one time may be much more or much less effective than if the same things are said at another time. Remember the case when the time when Paul and Silas were in prison, they had been beaten. At midnight, they were singing hymns and praising God. And suddenly there was an earthquake. And the jailer became quite alarmed, and so alarmed that he was going to commit suicide. And Paul spoke up, "Do thyself no harm. We are all here." And what was the result? The jailer was very impressed. They hadn't escaped. They were still there. And he wanted to know more about them. And Paul and Silas had a wonderful opportunity to witness to him. And he became a believer and he was baptized. Now, I wonder if Paul and Silas had witnessed to the jailer before the earthquake. The Bible doesn't say, but I wouldn't be surprised if they had. But probably if they had, it was certainly far less effective than it was at that time after the earthquake and after the jailer was ready to commit suicide. And instead of Paul and Silas could have felt, well, let him commit suicide, then there won't be anybody to prevent us from escaping. But they didn't. They said, "Do thyself no harm. We are still here." We think this was a good example of witnessing at an appropriate time, at a time when it would be most effective. We We think patience is also closely related to time. Most of the older brethren thought that the kingdom would have been fully established long before now. And this becomes a test of patience. And in a sense, it becomes a test of patience to all of us. Our patience is tested in many ways. This is only one way. Time is necessary in the working out of God's promises in our individual affairs. Sometimes we get to thinking of just the immediate present. What would be best for us right here and now? And we forget that God is working for lasting results, not just for the temporary advantage right here and now. Sometimes we desire certain blessings from the Lord and they don't seem to come. There seems to be a long delay. We pray for something, something that seems to be entirely in harmony with the Scriptures, something which the Scriptures instruct us to pray for. And yet, the answer seems long delayed in coming. And it becomes a test of patience. Sometimes the answer to our prayer is delayed so that we can get ourselves into the proper attitude of mind to receive the answer. Sometimes the circumstances and interests of others involved may be why the answer is delayed. Sometimes we must wait a long time for the answer. Other times the answer comes very quickly. But we must trust the Lord and have patience to wait for His good time, for even for the answers to our prayers. Meanwhile, how shall we use the time that is at our disposal? We all have certain earthly needs. We all have duties and responsibilities which we can't rightfully neglect. We must allow a certain amount of time for rest and sleep. If we don't, we just can't function at all. Ultimately, we can get by a few days without rest or sleep, but it will soon catch up with us if we don't allow any time for that. And then we have personal needs, such as keeping ourselves clean, eating, and grooming ourselves to look presentable. These, of course, must all be done in moderation so that they don't consume all of our time. If we're employed in earning a living, this takes very often 8 hours a day, 5 days a week, and very often more. If we have a house, this usually requires some maintenance and some care, and this takes some more of our time. Those who are housewives have meals to prepare, have dishes to wash, a house to clean, shopping to do, and many other miscellaneous chores which can easily consume most, if not all, of their time. The time is short. How often have you heard a speaker say that? The time is short. I'm sure you've heard it many times. And usually the thought is, well, the kingdom is soon going to be fully established and the church is soon going to be complete. The time is short. And we agree the time is short from that standpoint. But I wonder if we realize how very short the time really is for us, each individually. For most of us, after we meet the necessities of our earthly lives, we find, at least I do, and I believe you aren't too different along this line, it leaves comparatively little time for direct use in spiritual things. It really becomes a problem. Where are we going to get the time to do the things we want to do in direct service of the Lord? We must meet our earthly obligations. We can't lay these aside so that we can serve the Lord. This the Lord wouldn't be pleased with. And then, I think brethren who are getting older realize this, that as we get older, we also get slower. And so, if we have an hour, we can't accomplish as much in that hour as we could when we were younger. So then as we get older, the time becomes even shorter, because even if we have the same amount of time at our disposal, we can't work quite as fast as we used to. We can't work quite as efficiently as when we were younger. And so, individually, the time becomes very, very short. And if we realize this, then surely we have no time to waste. When we consecrated our lives to the Lord, we consecrated everything we have. And this had to include our time. We have no time left to waste on anything. We're surrounded by all kinds of things. We're surrounded by many evil things, many sinful things, which can be very detrimental to us spiritually. And then we're surrounded by a lot of things which aren't necessarily evil, but are simply foolish and unprofitable and at best entertaining. And then we're surrounded by a lot of other things which are even good and interesting, and we just love to pursue them further. But they're not specially helpful to us spiritually. Now, to the extent we use our consecrated time in any of these ways, whether they be evil things or just things which aren't evil but are just foolish or maybe just entertaining, or even things which are good and to a degree profitable to the natural man but not really profitable spiritually, to that degree we are wasting our time which we have consecrated to the Lord. Now, we like to emphasize that we're not attempting to judge anyone when we point this out, and we shouldn't judge one. We shouldn't look at another brother and say, well, look at all the time he's wasting. He spends so much time on this particular activity, and I don't see that that's very profitable spiritually. We should look to ourselves along that line. For what one brother finds profits him spiritually, another one may not. And so we don't want to judge one another along these lines, but we want to look to ourselves and examine ourselves. Am I wasting any time? Is anything I'm doing not profitable to me spiritually, something that I could eliminate and something that could be in service, to have more time to serve the Lord? We'd like to bring our thoughts to a close with a scripture in Ephesians 5, 15 and 16. Another scripture you're very familiar with. Seeing then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. The thought is of purchasing or buying back the time. And if we do this, it's going to cost us something. It may cost us some physical vitality. It may cost us some personal earthly pleasures. It may cost us some friends in the world. It will certainly cost us self-denial, and it may cost us some of the luxuries of life. It may even cost us the favor of our fellow men. But if we do not do this, the cares of this life can easily absorb all of our time. So we'll just, in a few words, summarize our thoughts this afternoon. The time is an important element in God's plan. The Bible contains a great deal about time. The divine plan is divided into periods of time, and time prophecies point to specific events. Many things are said to be in due time, and we must give important consideration to time in our daily lives, time as it relates to our everyday affairs, and time as it relates to truth activities, time as it relates to patience, and above all, remember that our time is consecrated to the Lord, and so let us use it wisely. May the Lord help us to do so. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Bill. In Scripture, David the psalmist is referred to as a man after God's own heart. Well, I'd like to say, Brother Geisinger, particularly in his remarks along the lines of punctuality, is a brother after my own heart.
We're keenly aware of that reference he had called our attention to, decorum in the house of the Lord. And in this connection, we call your attention to the fact that our next intermission is merely 15 minutes. Our next service begins at 4:45, and Brother Malley will serve at that time, 4:45. So if, unless you find it necessary, I think it'd be wise we remain in the hall and view the many brethren that are here. Brother has selected as his closing hymn number 7. We believe that the beautiful sentiments there are a forceful expression of the sentiments of the saints who are longing and looking for the kingdom. And as we sing this, let us weigh each word and ask ourselves, is this the way we really feel? We'll rise for the singing of the last verse, and Brother will close in prayer. Number 7, A Little While.
Our dear loving Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy name. We come to thee again to thank thee for all thy many blessings, and to thank thee for the plan of the ages which thou hast revealed to us in the goodest various times and seasons, to thank thee for the knowledge of the truth thou hast given us. We pray that we might be more and more conscious of time and our proper use of it in our daily lives, that we might use it more faithfully and to better advantage in thy show. Continue with us, and may we use the time at our disposal at this convention in praise and honor and glory to thee, and overrule and forgive anything we may have said contrary to thy will. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.